we continue to prepare our hearts to take communion this morning, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter, book of Genesis, chapter 18. As you know, we're pursuing a series in the book of Genesis under the title Faith in the 21st Century. The events that we read here began in the 21st century B.C. God hasn't changed. What's good for the 21st century B.C. is absolutely good for the 21st century A.D. Can I get any more light up here? Thank you. That song we just sang relates well to where we finished last week in chapter 17. That whole issue of the circumcision of the heart, as Paul calls it in Romans, circumcision of Christ, as he refers to it in the book of Colossians. And as we were just setting our hearts for a new year, just recognizing afresh that work of the Lord that removes every hindrance and obstacle of the flesh. And it is our natural impulse to resist the scalpel that will remove from us what will kill us if left unattended by the hand of the Lord. As is our wont, when we take communion, I bring a meditation, although I was taken to task last week, a very friendly, loving way, by my friend Alan Davenport, who was joking with me, because last week, of course, we had a short meditation. And Alan said, I remember the first time I came to Christ our Shepherd, and he stood up and said that he'd be sharing a short meditation. And he said, when it was over after 45 minutes, I couldn't wait to get back to the next time to find out how long the sermon was. So I look forward to seeing you again next Sunday, Alan. Reading with me chapter 18, starting verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby, and when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. And he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servants by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 sticks of fine flour and eat it and bake some bread. You know the way I love it. And then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree where there was a mark of hospitality that the host would stand while they ate. Where's your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. And Abram and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, somewhat naughtily, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? And the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child? Now that I am old, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. And he said, yes, you did laugh. I can see some of you smiling. You almost have to resist the smile then, because it's, and especially for those of you who are parents, you played the scene, haven't you? Oh, yes, you did. You could hear the tone. You were waiting. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Let me just use this passage as we're up to this point in our series as the ground for preparation of heart for communion this morning, and just draw your attention in a meditative way to some points here that the Lord can apply to our hearts. appeared to Abraham. The word of God is powerful in its simplicity and its directness. And all I want to draw your attention to here this morning as we come again to this table are the clues in this chapter that have to do with showing us the marks of the visitation of God. So simple, as I've said, yet so precise. The bottom line that a child can understand is that his visitation is always intensely personal. Now, that's stating the obvious to those who talk all the time about their personal salvation and their personal knowledge of the Lord. But I spend a lot of time talking to believers that go through periods in their life where they lose that conviction of how really intensely personal God is when he visits us and when he presences himself among us. He doesn't deal with us simply as a member of the corporate. The fact of the matter is he happens to know where our trees are. He has our address. He has our name. And it's quite clear from this chapter that even though the whole of redemptive history is hanging on this patriarchal line, he's not visiting Abraham as some cheap means to his bigger end. Who he's after is Abraham and Sarah. It's not Abraham, representative of the race, Abraham, father of nations. It's Abraham sitting in the heat of the day with all the struggles we saw last week in chapter 16, with the barrenness of the desert being a symbol for the barrenness and longing of his own heart. And it's the way the word has always come. It's one of the lovely things about reading the Gospels. It's always Jesus who seems to deliberately ignore every exclusive barrier of economy and religion and status and religious status. And boy, don't we have it all. Evangelicals have all kinds of religious hoops to jump through. Charismatics, all kinds of little hoops and frisks we have to jump through. But our Lord loves us so much that he just moves through all of those too. And come straight to us where we are without so much as a by your leave. In the heat of the day, it's the extra time. And doesn't he just come at a moment we least expect it? Some people have this view that it's only God, if somehow you're confronted, I usually use the image like an 18-wheel juggernaut in the middle of the day. Hi, I'm God! Let me tell you something, it's almost a rarity that God comes like that. I've ministered on this before in other passages in Scripture where I've encouraged you to understand how so often God comes from what I call the oblique angle. He comes at us often from the periphery of our vision, as he did with Moses while the bush was burning. The bush had been burning for a while before he saw it. It wasn't a boom bush, wow, God! That bush had just been smoldering away. He catches it and he's drawn to it. I love the way that Father knows, in fact, how much we can even bear in confrontation with him. He comes incognito in these circumstances, as he often does, which is why we need to be watchful. But he's also the God of the inconvenient. He came at a very inconvenient moment. It's time to sleep. It's time to snooze. And the fact is, brothers and sisters, we're not always prepared. And sometimes it is in an hour that we think not. Now please hear me this morning. I believe with all my heart that Scripture teaches that there are many preconditions to all kinds of blessing. It's quite clear from Scripture there are all sorts of responses that we need to give to the living God. But I want to remind you that it's a great mistake if we reduce God to some kind of passivity, as if he's waiting for us to get all of our acts together. We saw in chapter 16 how unraveled the life of Abraham had become. And in our legalistic finitude and insecurity, we make endless checklists of what we need to do to prepare for renewal and revival and everything else. And that is all good and absolutely right, so long as we don't deceive ourselves into thinking that God's schedule is on hold, controlled by us, or that we've achieved anything by our efforts and our righteousness. The fact is, Scripture calls you and I to be as prepared as we are able to be. It's what the parable of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins is all about. We are called to be watchful and to guard our hearts to live in cleanness. But for all of that, there's still always this element of wonderful divine surprise. We haven't got it all taken. Aren't you relieved? Did Mary have any idea that morning when she woke up that there'd be a communication from heaven by an angel that would tell her that she would bear the Christ? Did Abraham have any idea on this other day of routine and duty that there'd be a significant intervention in his life by the living God? I love Abraham's response to this visitation of God. I didn't even overemphasize it while I was reading. The word jumps out. What's that impression you get of his response to these strangers? What's going on? He can't get there fast enough, can he? He hurried. He ran. He says to Sarah, quick. Maybe there was a sense in his soul that there was a deep significance of what was happening here. But I don't think that's the point, at all the point here. The fact of the matter is that Abraham, despite the loose ends of his life and the suffering and the pain of the silence of God, was still doing his holy duty. That's what he was doing. No more and no less. He wasn't treating these strangers any differently to the way he had treated any other strangers, with an open heart, with all the love of God in his heart, to do them good. Another day of duty against the odds, of obedience against the odds. He fulfills it in this incredible, loving display of hospitality. He had no idea at first of who it was he was entertaining or what the result, but continuing faithfulness and integrity in the little obediences of his walk with God. What a test of character at this moment. I haven't got time to go into it, but it's appropriate to mention because it's in the passage how crucial hospitality is in the biblical scheme of things. You know that hospitality is presented in the New Testament as a fundamental qualification for spiritual leadership. It's there in every qualification list of character for those who have served the body of Christ. It clearly had a high priority in the days when the church was in the home. Their hospitality was a fundamental virtue every time the church met. Hebrews 13:2 says, don't forget to entertain strangers. It's interesting that if you were to read the commentary of Calvin written in 1554 on the book of Genesis, he makes this rather wry comment. He says, the great number of inns, talking of hostelries, the great number of inns are an evidence of our depravity. I wonder what he'd say in our Motel 8th Street. It's interesting, he was making a point about the sin of the age, that it was too dangerous to entertain strangers unawares. He was talking about the way that we're so pressured, that we so narrow our lives and close our hearts, and then we end up even closing it to the body of Christ. One of the reasons hospitality is such a crucial virtue in the Christian life is because it serves as an expression of love without any hope of reward. And it may be worth it passing asking this question, because it's a biblical question, that if the openness of our lives and homes was actually indicative of the openness of our heart to Jesus, how hospitable are we really right now to Christ? Can I say that again? If the openness of our lives to others and the openness of our homes are in fact true indications of the openness of our hearts to Jesus, how hospitable are we being right now to Christ? But the point I want to make here, the underlying point, is that this action of Abraham is symptomatic of his openness, despite all the reasons we looked at last week why he could have closed the door of his heart, his disappointment, his weariness, his grief, his joylessness, and on and on. All those things that by nature make for insularity, or closedness, or standoffishness, or defensiveness, or distance. And don't we all find out the high price we pay when we remove ourselves from that place of hospitality and openness to the body of Christ, when we remove ourselves from opportunities to serve, or from those who would bless and enrich our lives and befriend us and affirm us? There's a gorgeous sense of welcome here. No conditions, a gorgeous sense of welcome. And we need to pray for a continuing maturity of our openness to the Lord and his people. Don't let adversity narrow your heart or close your front door. Don't let it cut into your motivation to fulfill obedience in the simple duties of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite having every reason to be downcast, the Bible says that he hurries and he appeals to them. He says, do not pass your servant by. And in the light of what happens, we realize what a wise heart cry that was. Again, it's an indication of his responsiveness. Hey, dear ones, you and I, we need more than a brush with grace in our lives right now, don't we? We talk about a brush with the Lord. We need more than simply a brush with grace. We need more than a passing word of the street with the living God. We need eye to eye and heart to heart communion. And I don't think there's anything more frightening than missing God's moment in our lives, missing God's moments of grace, missing God's invitations, quenching the Spirit at the moment that He is so clearly speaking and tugging at our hearts. There's nothing more tragic than an acknowledgement of God without an engagement with Him and His purposes. Nothing more tragic than a failure to respond to His voice. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Nothing more tragic than avoidance. All the little schemes that we go through spiritually, choosing to ignore, choosing to resist, choosing to deny what it is God is offering. How often, says Jesus, would I have gathered you? As a mother hen gathers the chickens, but you would not. The passing moment, the tragedy of missed opportunities. Getting convicted by the Holy Spirit, but never, never moving to confession of sin. Remorse, so close. Remorse, but no repentance. A softening of the heart, but not coming to a place of surrender. Being challenged, but not being changed. Receiving another party invitation from Jesus Christ and not responding. Attending, always attending, but never committing. Always listening, but never learning. So close, and yet so far away. Do not, Lord, pass me by. The New Testament is full of tragic stories of people who got a brush with grace and didn't get dumped, didn't allow themselves to get dumped. Some more convenient time, as was said to the Apostle Paul. Almost thou persuadest me. And the moment passes. There are probably two men called Agrippa and Festus that have spent eternity out of the presence of God because they didn't discern God's moment. Just plain obedience on Abraham's part. No great emotion here. Plain obedience. Doing his hospitality duties. I believe to the glory of God. He's got them seated and they're in. And if those first few verses want to aid underline that the visitation of God is always intensely personal, the second section of the passage I read tells us that when God moves by His Spirit, it is always with purpose. It is always purposeful. To welcome the Lord is to embrace His will. He always comes with intentions. It's not vague chit-chat. It's not talking about the weather or how's the car running. What a great conversation opener. Where's your wife, Sarah? How did you know I was married? And how did you know that was her name? The Lord who divides things rightly. I think that got Abraham's attention, don't you? Have you noticed how God gets our attention when He moves by His Spirit? When we ask Him, when we pray a prayer like we prayed right now, and boom, by His power He can surface something to your mind that's undealt with, just like that. Where's your wife, Sarah? Cuts right through the small talk. And there's a sense here in this passage of the weight of heaven's particularity, the particularity of God's knowledge and God's will. And I want to encourage you this morning, you know, this kind of knowledge is scary. Have you been scared? How many agree it's scary? But you know what? Even though it's scary, it's safe. Even though it's scary, it's safe. And the very moment which makes you feel spooked, it's the very moment, if you just hang on and listen long enough, you'll realize that he's talking that way to you precisely because of his personal, special concern in what's happening in your life right now. What's going on here? No new additions to the promise. Nothing new. And up to now, in the passages we've been studying, the emphasis has all been on Abraham. And there are many people who take this passage, and commentarians and preachers, and they spend all their time going around in galactic travel discussing the potential symbolism of the three visitors. That's not my concern this morning. I don't think there's sufficient ground in the text to build the definitive work on the Trinity. Yeah, it's interesting. It's interesting that they came in three, but I'm not doubting the significance in that. There's clearly from the text a significant spokesman, the Lord himself. And there are two others with him. The reason I say that is you get sidetracked and miss the main point here. The point I'm making is that up till now, there's been these dealings with Abraham. Abraham has been the prime recipient of the communications. And if we get into these galactic visits on the Trinity, we miss the main point. The Lord has come here as no other than the Good Shepherd. Can I ask you a question? Who's he here for? In this passage, who's he here for? He's here for Sarah. That's who he's here for. He's come for Sarah. She's the one who's suffering behind the tent flap. She's heard the covenant. She's heard the promise. We saw last week she's at a point in her life. She's beyond the consoling of her husband. Abraham's at a point where he can do nothing else to convince her. But God is going to come through. And oh, the shepherding of the living God. He's coming for a lost sheep. That's what he's doing. Isn't that what he's always done? Isn't that what he did for you and me? Isn't that what he does again this morning? As we celebrate him as the shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. The Lord loved her too much to let her go on as she was. The same way he loves you too much to let you go on as you are. She discovers in this moment that so much of her suffering, it's not the consequence of what God had or hadn't done, but of our own failure to believe and relate to the living God. Deep roots of distrust in her life that Abraham hadn't been able to dislodge. And yet the Lord, the living God, did not see her as a hopeless case. Hadn't he already renamed her in the last chapter? Hadn't he already declared that she's not just going to be, you know, any old ordinary juggalo Sarah? She's going to be the princess. Hadn't he just already manifested that particularity of his purpose in the change of her name? But her life hadn't practically caught up with him yet. She wasn't even up with Abraham. And the Lord knew the deep void and ache in her heart and in their relationship. The unspoken words in that marital relationship. Maybe the glances that went to the wall of the tent whenever Ishmael came in a playful mood to Abraham. And maybe I could say something pastoral in passing here to couples in the church. Oh, the concern of the Lord for the unity of a husband and wife in the purposes of God. For the unity of faith. And I just sent some preparation and prayer for this morning. Again, if it's for one couple who's come into church this morning, that there is a place in personal dealings with the living God for healing in the deep places and recesses of disappointment and failure in a marital relationship. That the Lord lovingly exposes before there can be a deliverance from shame or failure or plain disagreement. Or living in limbo. Well, like Abraham and Sarah, we hit these crises of faith that tend to insecurity and distrust. I may be talking to a couple this morning. Severe crisis of faith about your future. about your unity. Maybe about having a child. It may be about how you steward as a couple the resources the Lord has entrusted to you. It may be about a family decision. It may be about ministry. It may be about church involvement. The shepherding will of the Lord is you find a place of unity of faith as one flesh in responding to the covenant of the living God. You see, the Lord's concern to Sarah was a full inclusion in the promise. And all the lengths he goes to count us in. And there is a deep root of doubt and unbelief here, because it attracts actually a very serious rebuke and censure from the Lord. Serious stuff, this. Life and death stuff for Sarah. And Sarah goes on and expresses this doubt and unbelief publicly to us, and she laughs this mocking, cynical laugh. And in fact, it's slightly shocking because it's loaded with sexual and sensual innuendo. You know, I'm past it, and the old man, he's worn out and shy again at his pleasure. What do you take this for? A couple of lovebirds in the early blush of marriage? Can't wait to get to bed at night and have intercourse? Can't wait to have 20 kids? Who are you kidding? It's meant to be shocking because our cynicism and our hidden mockery is shocking. And what she is discovering here is what we all need to discover. And that is that when we are living in a place of unbelief in our life, we kid ourselves somehow and we just opted out of believing. But what the Bible shows us is that unbelief is active opposition to the will of God. It is active opposition. It's not simply, oh, well, I guess we'll just have to lower our expectations. It is actively opposing the will of God. That's why it's so serious. That's why it's so bad. As if God is somehow passive and we are bound. And Sarah is going to discover, as we do, that there may be many other reasons for unanswered prayer, other than those that we always dish out in our suffering. God obviously hasn't heard. If he has, he hasn't listened. And if he's listened, there is nothing he can do about it. Of course, we're polite in the way that we express it. And then we suddenly discover the effect of the roots of our own unbelief and discover afresh that if we were God and he would be in our hearts, he doesn't hear us. And here's the encouraging moment. Even when the promise may be cause for doubt or derision, or even cynicism, the encouragement of Scripture is always consider the one who made the promise, even if you can't handle the promise. For he is faithful that promised. Say that together with me. He is faithful that promised. Let's say that again. He is faithful that promised. There are consistent marks of this process of unbelief. That first chooses not to believe God's verdict, then chooses not to believe his kindness and his benevolence, and then chooses not to believe any of his communications, whether it's through his word or through others. And there's also a distinctive process in the way the Lord starts to problem solve these issues. We saw it when we were studying the book of Revelation, in the way the Lord dealt with the churches. His first move, which is so lovingly to confront and convict. And then, of course, he moves on, and he consoles the wounded heart, and he confirms in the promise. He doesn't take back anything, despite our brashness. He just confirms it. Because his heart is to reinstate us on the main track of his purpose. He can't bear for his sheep to be detoured or out of the fold for a minute. And how long does it take us to get that message? And when he piercingly searches, it's always to satisfy our hearts. And then when he removes from us even that which we consider most dear, it's to heal us. The Lord knows Sarah's thoughts. He says immediately, he says to her, did she really say? Why is she saying? Will I have a child now? I am old. And he immediately responds to that question with a question of his own. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's say that again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah's response to that statement is, nothing is too hard for thee, O Lord. What's too hard for you this morning? What's too hard for you? What is too hard for you? An expectation that can never be fulfilled, a hope that's never realized, a sin that you never can really believe can really be forgiven, a deliverance that you just can't believe can really be final. Get a hold of this morning, dear heart. Confrontation of problem, always followed by a confirmation of promise. And he says, because she deserves it? No. Because any of us deserve it? No. He says, at the appointed time next year, Sarah will have a son. And he's giving that specific guarantee before she's even got us her act together. It's not conditional that she comes out with some kind of altar call. He's given it. Isn't that what we've seen all along with the covenant of God? Absolutely, he says. I'm committed. And Sarah is afraid. She's afraid. I'm afraid of being found out. What she needs to be is delivered from this fear and released into fresh faith for what God's going to do. And as I said to you at the beginning, it's almost amusing if it wasn't so serious. But she says, I did not laugh. And God says, yes, you did. Yes, you did. Aren't you glad there's such an economy of words in the way God deals with us? Doesn't that make sense? Because if he so wants us to be walking in faith and in alignment and in grace, why would he take it out to tell us what to do? He can't wait for that turning of the heart that Christ helped me, Lord. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. You doubted? No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You lied? No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You lusted? No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You mocked? No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You blamed God, colored. Yes, you did. You blasphemed. No, I did not. Yes, you did. You denied me. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You cheated. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You gossiped. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You fell. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. It is a relief to be found out by the living God. Don't resist any invitation he gives you to agree with him. If it's first about our broken promises, it's immediately about his unbroken ones. Immediately. He's not out to prove a point with us. He's out to win a lover. He's out to win a mate. He's out to win a friend. He's not out to gather more reasons why we should be excluded from his purposes. He's out to get us back as fast as possible. It's interesting that a story that began with an emphasis on what Abraham was giving to the Lord ends with what the Lord gives to them. And the bottom line, dear heart, is when you walk in obedience to him, and agreement is, yes, you did. You can't outgive him. You can't outgive him. It's written all over Jesus' ministry as well as the rest of Scripture. A little boy gives him 2 loaves of fishes, and he gives enough food for as many freezers as there could ever be in the land. He's given a jug of water, and he gives back a crate of wine. He's given our sin and he gives us back righteousness. We take a little step and we give him the rest of our life, which if the Lord gives us, if you're my age this morning, that's about another, you know, that's less than another 30 years on that one. It's another 25 years. We give it a little and he gives us eternity. Eternity. And knowing him as he is known. I think there's an echo effect of this passage as we come to take this communion this morning. The story is about God sitting down with man. And every time the saints gather around this table, it's about God and man at the table sitting down. And it's the same Lord this morning, dear ones. Real personal and real purposeful. Confronting us, yes, he did. Confirming us, but is anything too hard for me? We are declaring this morning that the hardest thing has already been done. It's already been achieved, the hardest thing, in making a way for me to have a relationship with God. Is there an end to the story? Yes. You can read it in words that you'll find in Hebrews 11 and 1 Peter chapter 3, where Sarah is described as a model for women of faith. She's described by the words obeyed and the words submitted, which were not words that came easy in her vocabulary or to her life. And we do know that there was fruit from this intervention of God, and that there was deliverance from her fear. And the Bible, the New Testament, says that she was empowered, enabled by the Spirit to conceive. There was a cooperation in her life with the word of the Lord. And all of us can continue to experience that same manifestation of fruitfulness in our life as we choose to allow that cooperation with the Israelites, as well as with anything too hard, let's go to that. One final comment. That word of the Lord, where Sarah is challenged when she says, "Will I bear a child in old age?" And here basically is the argument, dear ones. When the Lord intervened on that day under those trees and said those words, he was talking about you and me. He was talking about you and me. Because we are the children of promise. We are the children of promise that were talked about in that miracle when God met Sarah. And so today around the world, as thousands upon thousands eat this meal, just like us, they too will celebrate that nothing is too hard for the Lord. He brought life out of barrenness. And the meal that was first eaten with no kids around it, Abraham standing, serving the strangers, no longed for children. I bet Abraham gets a kick, don't you think? And I'm looking over the battleground of heaven and saying, "Hey, my kids, what a feast." And that meal is now just littered with children of promise. It's his work and it's marvelous in our eyes. And so I invite you this morning to join with your brothers and sisters and to take this bread and to take this cup. You can take it clean this morning. The Lord's spoken to you. It may not be related to anything I've said. It may be something the Spirit has tugged at your heart and convicted you of while I was speaking. Just take a moment as the worship team come forward. Just take a moment to settle that in your heart. Have a personal communion with the Lord. Prepare your hearts. We're going to serve the bread and the wine. And I want to ask you, when you get it, will you retain it, please, so that we can take together. And just join in with the worship team as they praise the Lord. If you want to sit quietly and just commune with him, that's fine too. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. He came to Sarah just as she was. He's still the shepherd of the sheep. There's no reason why anybody shouldn't be flocking with a fold this morning as we come to this table. Let's wait on the Lord. I'd like to invite Paul and Larry to join me in vital service. If you will come forward, please, so that we can serve our brothers and sisters. Thank you.
Aren't you glad his love to us is new every morning? First day of the week, dear ones, isn't it wonderful to be able to start a new week with the Lord? Isn't it great that we can start this week right with God and right with everybody else? Just as I am, thou wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Don't forget, his embrace of you is way before you even open your mouth in confession. Just be still before the Lord with our heads bowed. I want to give an opportunity for people to respond to the Lord this morning. I feel a softness in heart for more than one person. The thing that's wonderful about the Lord is you're just so close all the time, really. A cry away, one word, Jesus, one step. The Lord's spoken to you this morning and you needed to come into an agreement with Him. You've been arguing with Him. And He said, yes, you did, and He wants to free you. I just want you to right now stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. Just stand to your feet where you are. It's hard. Father God, we come to you this morning thanking you that from the beginning of time you have revealed yourself as the shepherd of the sheep. We come as your sheep this morning, Lord. We flock together around you, Jesus, the chief shepherd, the resurrected shepherd with all power. And I thank you for your heart for us. It grieves your heart when we wander, but oh, how pleased you are when we respond to your nurture. I thank you came as a shepherd to Sarah. You came after the one that was lost. Thank you for coming among us this morning, Lord. It's worth coming for one. And we thank you for manifesting your presence among us. And I pray for these dear ones that, Lord, they will know, despite your loving confrontation, oh Lord, in the name of Jesus, take immediate steps to confirm your promises to them by the Holy Spirit. And in response to their hurried obedience, oh Lord, I ask that you will speak tangible words of assurance. And in their circumstances, Lord, give them relief, I pray. And bring a spirit of joy into their hearts, Lord. And let them know as they leave here today, that as they take this bread and take this cup, as they take it into themselves, that you are trustworthy. You can be trusted. You know when to make your sheep walk and you know when to make them lie down. You know when to protect them from the sound of rushing waters. Be their shepherd, Lord Jesus. Flock them tenderly this week, I pray. Welcome them. I welcome you to this table, dear ones. Free and forgiven and cleansed with no condemnation. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be seated. Now, ask Paul, your thanks for this bread.
Father, we come before you this morning with hearts full of thanks for what you did for us. Realize, Father, at one time we were barren and helpless without you, but you deigned to visit us with your salvation, Father. And we're here this morning, Father, to return thanks unto you as we participate of your body which was broken for us. Help us, Father, to have a fresh glimpse and a view of what you did for us. May it be fresh every morning, every day, of that mighty love which you showed for us. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we thank you for the assurance that you put within our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that even going back to Job, even before you walked the earth, he said that I know that my Redeemer lives and that one day he will stand on the earth. Yeah. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask you, Lord, for even more assurance to walk in faith, to meet each day, Lord, as you would have us meet it, in pure and total faith, Lord, knowing that you will sustain us, that you are our strength, Lord, and that your blood, Lord, courses through our veins. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask you to bless this which we are about to receive.
Amen. Lord, we thank you for the record of Scripture, where Abraham sat down and was a meal with you. Thank you for keeping all your promises to him, Lord. Thank you for the great unveiling of redemptive history, that we can eat this meal together. And we do so, Lord, with freedom and with joy in the Holy Ghost and with full assurance this morning. And, Lord, accept this worship as our commitment to our covenant with you, an everlasting covenant. In Jesus' name. Eat and be thankful. Hallelujah. And Lord, we thank you that there's a feast coming. There's a great feast coming. Thank you that we're invited to that feast, that wedding feast of the Lamb. And until that day, Lord, we drink in your honor with hearts full of love. We drink to you, Jesus, for you've done all things well. And we accept the covering of your blood on our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, let's drink and be very thankful.